two texts tonight, and one is in Job and one is in Psalms. I'm going to take the text, though I certainly don't intend to stick to them or preach sermons from them. Sunday mornings, normally I preach exposition, preaching from the book of Hebrews, and we'll resume that next Sunday morning. But tonight I want not to preach an expository sermon, but a topical one. And in the 23rd of Job, verse 6, is the first text. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Job, under the pressure of his enemies, says, it's a prayer, though it's addressed to the people, really, but it's a prayer of his heart up to God. Will God plead against me with his great power? Then he answers it himself. He knows better. No, he said. He won't. But rather, he would put strength in me. And then in the 85th Psalm, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But he adds, let them not return again to folly. Now, in a matter of a little over 3 hours, the year 1961 will have gone to join the days of the years of our life, which has made up our past, and we are gazing out upon a new year. And I have never been cheerful, Charlie, precisely. And I pray that God will never let me lie to a congregation to make them feel good. I don't believe in goofball preaching. You know what I mean by that? You know, they have a thing you can buy out back in some drugstores called goofballs. And they make you feel wonderful for the first 40 miles and then crash you up against a bridge. And I've never believed in that kind of preaching. Tell the people the truth. And if they don't like it, they didn't like the words of Jesus either. But a lot of them do. I've always been able to find enough that do to keep me busy. And so I would have to say, frankly, that the future, tomorrow, next year, looms there uncertainly before us. We see it in a foggy kind of way. A great bulk there toward which we're moving and can't help ourselves and can't turn back. And is that which we see a fog through which we can pass easily, or is it an iceberg against which we shall crash? What is it? Well, God sees it, and I believe that if we can see it as God sees it, we can go home tonight and sleep the sleep of the just, and not worry too much. Now, I have learned over the radio that the statesmen of the world are at it again today. They've laid their pistols down long enough to send greetings to each other. Mr. K sent a greeting to Mr. D. Mr. K being Khrushchev, and Mr. D being Mr. Diefenbaker. And he suggested that he thought it would be nice if we had peace between our two countries in 1961. And then Mr. K, down below the border, sent a greeting to Mr. K behind the curtain, and he said, we hope we can have peace. And it all sounds like, I've heard that ever since the First World War, peaceful greetings among the brethren. who hate each other like the devil and would like to sink each other. But it's New Year and Christmas is just over, so we've had these peaceful greetings. Now, I'd like to say a little bit about our Lord and world peace. I believe that world peace is the greatest felt need of the world. I don't say that it is the greatest need, though it probably is for the moment. But it certainly is the greatest felt need of the world. And the reason that we feel the need for peace among nations is the likelihood that another war will destroy civilization. Now, you will note that I have not said that another war would destroy the human race or exterminate mankind from the world. That I do not believe at all. God made man in his own image. He preserved him once in the flood, and he will preserve him through the tribulation days ahead. Jesus our Lord came as a man to dwell among men, and it's never been the plan of God to exterminate the race which he made in his own image. But I have said that it is likely that another world war will destroy this present civilization. That's quite another matter. What do I mean by civilization? I mean the total of our accumulated education, the total of our art as found in the great art galleries of the world and built into our great buildings throughout the world, the total of our music that we know as the classics, semi-classics, and folk music all down the years that has accumulated now and gotten onto records and has become known throughout the world. I mean the accumulated benefits of science in the realms of medicine and diet and other such. And such a human social structure as we have built in a country like this, in a country such as the West, as we call it. And I believe it entirely possible that another war will bring this down. But you say it can't be. Well, don't say it can't be, because you'll remember there was a civilization once called Babylonian civilization, and it went down. There was a civilization called the Assyrian, and it went down. A civilization known as the Grecian civilization went down, and followed by the Roman. And we learn of other civilizations that have been in South America and parts of Asia, which have not been as mechanically advanced as ours, but have been highly advanced in all human things, the human virtues and all the rest before communism got into China. Under the teaching of Confucius, who was not a religious teacher at all, as some people imagine, but a social and moral teacher and an educator. Under the teaching of this man, the civilization came that was as great as that of Rome or Greece, and perhaps in some ways, humanistically speaking, greater. And these they've gone down. It's entirely possible for our technology-built civilization to be destroyed by war, such a war as would come if any war comes. And for that reason, the nations of the world feel the great need of peace. And they're not wholly hypocritical when they send their cablegrams to each other in the capitals of the world. They mean it in a way. Now, what has Jesus Christ our Lord got to say about peace among nations? Men say that Christ should either bring peace to the world or else admit defeat. This is the month, we'll be at for 3 hours, this is the month and this the happy morn whereon the Son of Heaven's eternal King, of wedded maiden, virgin mother born, our great redemption from above did bring. For so the holy prophets once did sing, how he our deadly forfeit should release, and with his Father work us a perpetual peace. So wrote Milton on the Ode on the Morning of Christ's Nativity. And the civilized world, the part that is known about Christianity, Christendom all down the years have listened to this and have said the angels sang peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the world says now, how is it that this man Jesus, who was born with an olive leaf in his little hand and grew up a man of peace and died a man of peace, this man at whose birth the angel sang of peace, he hasn't made good on it. He'll either have to secure peace pretty quick or else admit defeat. Well, in saying this, people only acknowledge that they have totally misunderstood the message and mission of Christ. They have totally misunderstood the message of Christ. They do not know what his message is. They have misunderstood and read into the Bible what just is not there. It's being done all the time. And they judge Christ after their own ideas instead of letting Christ judge them after his. And they create a Christianity of their own, and then they try to make Christ conform to their own homemade Christianity. It may surprise some of you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ never promised peace, world peace, peace among the nations during this age. I don't know whether it'll surprise you or not, but it'll surprise a lot of people. And if I were just to write such an article and put it in one of the Toronto papers, there would be letters in the letters to the editor tearing my hide off and telling me to go back home. That anybody would dare say a thing like that. Did not Jesus Christ bring peace? And they get positively starry-eyed as they talk about peace, peace, peace. The baby Jesus brought peace to the world. Well, the simple fact is, if you're going to listen to this baby after he grew up and began his ministry, after he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, if you're going to listen to him and believe what he says, you'll have to believe that he never promised that there would be world peace in this age. Rather, he authoritatively predicted that there would be wars to the end. Let's look here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Notice. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, it couldn't be any plainer than that. I think anybody ought to be able to understand from this that our Lord never taught peace among the nations. He taught what the sextet here was singing about. He taught peace in the heart. He taught peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming to the heart of the man who believes, but he never taught there would be peace among nations. He specifically and clearly taught otherwise. Now, if anybody objects, and of the objector, let me inquire a few things. Now, it'll have to be a hypothetical objector, for I doubt whether anybody here is objecting to this. If anybody says, well, but now, wait a minute, Jesus Christ, if he's who he claims to be, ought to bring peace to the nations. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Where is the nation that's willing to follow his teaching? Let me ask you that. Are they up in Ottawa? Are they down in Washington? Are they over in Berlin? Are they in Tokyo? Are they in Moscow? No. They're willing to talk about him in a nice, friendly way, and they're willing to quote him for their purpose, but they're not willing to listen to him. They're not willing to live according to the Scriptures. Therefore, there isn't anybody that's trying out his teaching. So that our Lord, if he could and would bring peace to the nations, he'd have to bring peace on his terms, and they will not meet his terms. I want to ask again what place he's given now in the Council of Nations. Do you know who we have as the Secretary General to take the place of Doug Hammarskjöld? We have a Buddhist who believes in Buddhism strongly. We have not a follower of Christ there in New York. We have a Buddhist as Secretary General. And therefore, the nations, the councils of the world, they're not going to listen to Christ. They're little nations, no bigger than a postage stamp, that have the same vote as a country the size of Canada or the United States, and they're not Christian nations. Some of them only are one jump removed from the jungle, and they're not going to listen to the man who came to bring peace to the hearts of men. They're not going to listen, and they're not going to obey him. I want to ask you, which ruler, which foreign minister, which president, which king, where can we find anybody that's willing to take Jesus at his word and follow him and believe? They just aren't. How can Christ bless levity? How can Christ bless hatred? How can he bless lust? How can he bless greed? How can he bless suspicion and bring peace? He cannot. Some people say, well, if Christ hasn't failed, his church has failed. And the churches have failed to bring peace to the world. And let me ask you now, how many listen to the church? If the church had a message, if this church had a message for Toronto, how to bring peace to Toronto, would anybody listen to us? Not very many, certainly. Not very many listen to all the churches put together. And if you were to add together all the people that are in the churches this night, and there'll be more in the churches because of what night it is. In some churches, there are fewer in this one because of our late hour and because of the situation. But if we were to add them all together, they would be a small drop in the bucket compared with the vast population of this metropolitan Toronto. So churches aren't going to listen, and neither are the statesmen of the world. We're not seeking light, we're not repenting, we're not humbling ourselves, and so let us not blame our Lord Jesus Christ, who never said he would bring peace, and let us not blame the church for not bringing peace to the world. I'm reading a book now. It happens to come out of InterVarsity, incidentally, and they're my friends, and I'm theirs. But it's written by a missionary and a couple of missionaries, I guess. And they're terribly hurt, these two boys, because of what communism has done to the church. And as I read the book, I've got a feeling that they've been stunned and shocked by the fact that the church is not fulfilling her purpose. Well, I'm not going to let any communist make me ashamed of myself. I ought to be ashamed of myself before the Lord. I haven't been as good a Christian as I should have been. But because I haven't been able to bring peace to the United States, I'm not going to be ashamed of that I'm an American Christian. Because I can't bring peace to Canada, I'm not going to apologize to the Governor General. Because the Lord never sent me to bring peace to any nation. He sent me to preach the gospel of Christ and take out of the world a people for the name of Christ. And when a people has been taken out for the name of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ, and made into the church, and that church is fulfilled, and she's reached her full size, then there will be a sound of rustling of the wings above, and our Lord shall come for his people. I believe in that. And I'm not going to allow old Khrushchev or Stalin or any of the rest of them to shock me and make me frightened. I'm not going to allow the dark nations of the world that have turned now on the white nations who claim to be Christian and say, you're not Christian. Of course they're not Christian. There isn't a Christian nation in the world, ladies and gentlemen. There are nations where the preponderance of religion is Christian, and it's true of England, it's true of this country, it's true of the States, it's true probably of Australia and New Zealand and of Germany. And of Italy, after a fashion. But there are no Christian nations. They're Gentile nations. They're the nations of the world. Have you noticed that the nations do not have for their symbols? Have you noticed they don't have a lamb or a dove anywhere? I was brought up with an eagle. Everywhere you look, you'd see an eagle there with his mouth wide open and his claws. Eagle. Russia has a bear. England has a lion. We, the nations of the world, have not chosen the lamb and the dove. They've chosen the eagle, the bear, and the lion, and the dragon. Because they're Gentile nations, not Christian nations. They're Gentile nations in whom there are Christians. And we thank God for them. I heard on the news report recently that some American Quakers has stood out against all preparedness, all defense preparedness. And they've said, we believe in peace. We don't believe in any defense preparedness. We don't believe in any national defense at all. And I said to my wife, They can say that and get away with it and not have their heads cut off or shot through the heart with a bullet only because of the guns that have protected them and do now protect them. The pacifists who do confuse the church with the nations and don't realize there's a difference between the church and the nations of the world. There will be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be war and tumult and confusion and fighting and assassination until the Lord returns. And to try to read the church into that and say if the Lord were who he claims to be, he'd bring peace to the nations, is to confuse the Gentile nations with the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is a relatively small minority group living among the Gentile nations of the world. And they're born of another seed, belong to another world. And so if there's no peace in 1962, I'm not going to go down to the basement and lie flat on my face, beating my little patties on the cement and telling the Lord that Christ has failed and the church has failed and I've failed. No. He never told us we'd have peace in the world. He told us there would be wars and rumors of wars and confusions and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and betrayals and martyrs. But he told us to be ready and keep watching. For at such an hour as we knew not, the Son of Man would come.